Now Bildad is talking here and says, Bildad the Shuhite said. And he's talking to Job. But look what he says to Job down in verse 6. If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake with thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosper. He said, if you were pure and upright, God would awake for you and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosper. Now look down in verse 20. Look what else he tells Job. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. Now Job answers him. Verse 1. Answers everything that he said here. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. I know if I was pure, God would await for me. I knew that God won't cast away a perfect. And I know that's so. You've told me that. I know it's the truth. But how shall a man be just with God? How's he going to be perfect with God? How's he going to stand pure before God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. He removes the mountains and they know not. He overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of her place and the pillars thereof tremble. Which commanded the sun and it rises not and seals up the stars. God alone spreads out the heavens, treads upon the waves of the sea. It's God which made Arcticus and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, and yea, wonders without number. He goes by me, and I don't see him. He passes on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop unto him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom, though I were righteous, yet would I not answer. But I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called and he answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. For he breaketh me with a tempest, multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. If I speak of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I know not my soul, I would despise my life. In Job, about God would not cast away a perfect man. Man was pure that God would await for him. And Job said, I know that's true. But he says there in verse 19 of chapter 9, if I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? Listen to what he says here. If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. If I say these things about myself, if I claim these things, though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life. He said, if I claim perfection in this life, I claim to be perfect before God, I'd be perverse and condemn myself and I'd end up without any hope before God whatsoever. That's what he's saying. Perfection. You want to talk about perfection? Now turn to Colossians with me, chapter 1. Perfection. Talk about perfection. You know, Paul said, I would to present you as chaste virgins to Christ. I don't know about you. Maybe you can grasp perfection. I can't. I just can't. I can't, you know, I cannot more grasp the idea of perfection than no more than I can eternity. Without beginning, without any ending. To grasp eternity. That there is a time that there ever was any time. Before God, there was only reason there's time because God said, let this be the beginning. Because there was a time before there was a beginning. So once there was a beginning, there'll never be an ending. And for us to grasp eternity, we just can't do it. We just can't do it. There's people been in eternity. Adam. Abel. Abel's the first man to die on this earth. And he'd been in glory now for all these thousands and thousands of years, and it just, I mean, it, not even a snap of a finger, not even a twinkle of an eye. So we can't grasp that. How are we going to grasp perfection? When we try to grasp and conceive of perfection, to think of something without fault, we become at a loss, you know, because we, in ourselves, we're imperfect. Imperfect. But I know where there's some perfection at. I know where perfection's at. I know a couple places it's at. First of all, perfection's in God. God Himself is perfect. God is a perfect being. Perfect in all of His ways. Perfect in all of His acts. Perfect in all of His will. Perfect in all of His doings. Perfect in His creation. Perfect in His... Who else has the majesty that God has? Who else has the glory that God has? There's not a spot or blemish in the character of God as long as God has been, and God never was a time without Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am He that was. I am He that is. I am He that is to come. He said, Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. I'm not the same yesterday and today. I won't be the same this evening that I am this morning. Will you? No, we won't. But God's not that way. When you talk about power, all power belongs unto Him. Wisdom. Wisdom not only knows all things, but wisdom ordained everything. There's wisdom behind every act of God. There's wisdom behind every move of God. There's wisdom behind everything that God does. He didn't just wind this thing up like winding up a clock and going to let it wind down until the time runs out and then it's all over. That's not the way things happen. He declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things are not yet done, saying, all my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. Huh? And oh, when you talk about immense, the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. And all of His attributes are immense. His dominions over everything. It's said over in the Psalms, and I read to you this morning, that Articus He put up there. Orion He put up there. Pleiades He put up there. And they can't count the stars in the Milky Way, but the Scripture says that God put the stars in heaven and calls every one of them by name. Perfect? Oh, He's perfect. He comprehends every secret. Every secret you and I have, everything we've ever thought, He comprehends it. He grasps all knowledge. He has all knowledge, and He has perfect knowledge of you and me and everything that's ever been on this earth. He has perfect knowledge of it. And He had perfect knowledge of it before it ever was. Perfect knowledge of you and me. Perfect knowledge. And you know there's never been a time that He had to think. He never had to sit down and say, I need to decide the way to do this. I need to figure out a way to do this here. He's never, ever thought a thought. When you're in wise and as powerful and as glorious as God, who knows all things, you don't have to think. And that's why he said, who has been his counselor? Whoever had the counsel of God. And I'll tell you something else about him. You look over at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. His works are perfect. Not only is God perfect, and men can find fault with him all they want to, but I don't care how much fault they find with him and how much they argue with him and how much they harden themselves against him and how much they ridicule him, it has no effect on him whatsoever. Man can stand with both fists raised up in God's face and cuss him for all his work. Does not move him one iota. Does not change what he's going to do. Does not change his attitude. Does not change anything about God. And a man can be devoted to God as much as he can be devoted to God. But I'll tell you something else. That doesn't change God either. Whether you're against him or whether you're for him, God's going to be God as long as God is in the heavens, and as long as there's a God is God before anything ever was, and he'll always be God. What we do does not change him one way or another. And you hear people talk about him all the time, but it has no effect on him. Now, you've hurt my feelings. You've made me angry. You've made me sad. You can run me through 1,000 emotions, but you cannot do God that way. Look what he said here about his works. His works are perfect too. Look down in Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that man should fear before him. Oh, and I'll tell you something else. Now, that's we're talking about God. That's perfect. We're talking about perfection. Perfection's in God. God is perfect. His works are perfect. And there's one thing on this earth that's perfect. One thing on this earth is perfect. Even after the fall of Adam, when all perfection was lost because of man's sin, because of man's disobedience, one thing on earth is perfect. And you know what it is? The perfect will of God contained in the Scriptures. That's what's perfect on this earth. This perfect will of God contained in the Scriptures. I saw a fellow the other day being interviewed. He wrote a book. He's a Muslim. And he wrote a book. And he's got 4 degrees. And this fellow, he wrote a book on the history of Jesus Christ. The real history, the natural. And I heard him being interviewed the other day. And the first thing he'd done is he attacked the Bible. He said, the New Testament, the Bible's not literal. You can't take it literal. That Jesus Christ wasn't the Messiah. That it has so many contradictions in it. And the more he talked, the aggravated I got. And he's a Muslim. And one woman asked him, how are you a Muslim? How can you be a Muslim right about Jesus Christ? And you know what that done? That made people so mad that she didn't even ask that question. How can a Muslim who don't even believe that Christ is much of a prophet write anything right or true about him? How can anybody that believes the Quran is their Bible and then try to tell us that our Bible's wrong? But I'm telling you, the Word of God, this is the perfect will of God. If there's one contradiction in it, I'd like somebody to find it. If there's one thing that's not true in it, I'd like somebody to find it. If there's one thing that my faith cannot find rest and foundation on in the Word of God, then I wish somebody could find it. But I'm telling you something, the perfect will of God is contained in the Holy Scripture. It's perfect in all of its parts. You can't explain creation apart from this book. You can't explain man's condition and how he got to be a sinner apart from this book. This book's all the way told us the condition we're in and how we got there. There's no way in the world you can tell a man how he's going to be saved unless you believe this book and find it out in this book. You cannot find out anything about yourself that's right, just, and true about God, about Christ, about salvation, about how a man's saved. You can't find out nothing except it's in this book. And I tell you, it's perfect in all of its part, and it's perfectly true, and it's free from error. It's free from error. It's perfect, and listen to me, it's perfect in all that's necessary for a man to know. The only thing, the problem with us is that we're too slow to learn. And we got this old natural mind that we have to deal with when we read it. And not only is it perfect, and it's all that's necessary for man to know, but it's perfect to guide us. This can be, the Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. Thy Word forever is settled in heaven, O Lord. It's perfect to guide us in this world. Perfect to warn us and keep us from the way we should go and the way we shouldn't go. And not only guides us and encourages us, but it also warns us, don't do that. Don't go here. Don't act that way. Don't do this. Don't listen to this man. I'll tell you, it warns us as much as it does it guides us. And when we come to ourselves, so God's perfect. His works are perfect. The perfect will of God contained in the Scriptures are perfect. But when we come to ourselves, come down to ourselves, to us, to look at ourselves, where's perfection? Anybody here want to raise their hand and say, that's me? Huh? I look here in Colossians 1 with me just a moment. Are you back over there in Colossians 1 with me? Look in verse 21 of chapter 1. We're talking about when we come to ourselves, look at ourselves, where's perfection? And this is what he says about us. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Enemies in your mind. Enemies of who? Enemies of God. Enemies of righteousness. Enemies of holiness. Enemies of truth. Alienated. We wasn't in God's family. And listen, it's enemies in your mind by wicked works. Do you feel that perfection's in you in any way? In any way at all? Every day, every single day teaches us there's no perfection in us. Our conscience tells us that we're imperfect. Conscience tells us. Oh, how imperfect we are. And the harder we strive to be like Christ, we'll commit to ourselves. We'll say, I'm going to do this for so many days. I'm going to commit to this particular thing for so many days. And generally it won't last more than 3 days when you commit to it. Is that not right? Our consciousness tells us we're imperfect. And the harder we strive to be like Christ, the more we strive and go after hunger and thirst after, the more we see imperfection in ourselves. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And honestly, before God, right now, right this moment, we have to confess that in the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves in this world, no perfection. And when we talk to one another, in our conversations that we have, even with our husbands and wives and children and one another, our conversations, we have to say, no perfection. No perfection. You may long for perfection. May even moan for perfection. Cry tears because of your imperfection. But every tear you shed says imperfection. Every sigh when you When you sigh, it says imperfection. Every harsh word that comes from your mouth, it says imperfection. Every duty that we neglect says imperfection. Guilty, guilty, guilty before God. If I say I am perfect, my own mouth shall prove me perverse. If I say and justify my mouth, I shall be condemned in my own heart. Guilty, guilty, guilty before God, imperfect. But now listen to me. Perfection, according to Scriptures, is absolutely necessary for all who hope to enter into glory. You're not going unless you're perfect. Nothing but perfection can be in the sight of God. Because we lost perfection, and because we're not perfect in ourselves, doesn't mean that God has changed His demand for perfection. God still demands perfection. I can show you that from the Scriptures. Look in Leviticus 22. Look in Leviticus 22 and verse 21. God said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Now, a lot of people say, you know, that you've got to, how in the world can I be as holy as God? I can't be holy. And next Wednesday night's message is out of Psalm 15. Who shall stand in the hill, the holy hill of God? Who shall ascend into God's hill? Who shall stand before Him with pure hands and a clean heart? Who shall abide in the tent of the tabernacle of the Most High? He that's not lifted up his soul unto vanity. He that's never lifted up his soul in pride. He that's never, go on and on and on. So I tell you what, if you're going to go in God's presence, if we're going to go to glory, we got to be ye holy as I am. But look what he said in verse 21 here, Leviticus 22. And whatever you offer, and whosoever offers it, whosoever offers, whatever you come this morning to offer something to God. If you offer a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord to accomplish a vow, or a free will offering, and what you put in the offering this morning was free will, I'm sure it was. If it's a bead for sheep or whatever it is, whatever you bring to God, it shall be perfect to be accepted. And anything you bring, whether it's a prayer, whether it's money, whether it's an intent, whether it's a worship or whatever it is, got to be without spot or blemish to be accepted. It must be perfect to be accepted. Perfect. If one wants to be saved by God's holy law, and Bruce Crabtree told me the other day about a famous, famous preacher, famous, famous Presbyterian preacher. He was making fun of people who refused to be brought under, we won't have the law as a rule of life. He said, free from the law, happy condition. He said, oh, listen, they say they're free from the law, the happy condition. They don't know they're in a miserable condition. Well, I do know this. If one wants to be saved by God's law, he's got to keep it from beginning, perfect, perpetually, and all the time. He cannot one day decide, I'm going to pick this one and let that one go. He said, we know that whatsoever the law says, a man's got to do that law. He's got to continue in that law to do all things written in that law, the book of law. That's all of the Word of God. He's got to do it all. And he says, but that it is evident that a man is not justified by the law in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. For everyone who does not continue in all things of the book of the law, he's under the curse. And so a fellow wants to keep 9 commandments as a rule of life, but he don't want to keep Saturday as the Sabbath. And he don't want to, and if he's going to go under the law and he's going to start paying tithes, and that's what you got to do. You know what you got to do when you pay tithes? You got to bring 10% of everything you got. If you got a corn patch this year, you better bring 10 ears. If you got 1,000 ears, you bring 100 of them and give them to the preacher. That's what it's for. If you've got 100 cows, you better bring 10 of them and give them to the preacher. If you put up 1,000 barrels of hay, you bring 100 of them and give them to the preacher. That's how the law, that's how the Levitical priesthood was kept up under the law. So if we're going to do this, we're going to start law keeping. We're going to have to. Let's just quit Sunday. We just move to Saturday because that was the Jewish Sabbath. I mean, we're going to either have to do it, or we're going to have to say, "Well, I'm guilty. I can't do that." But you know what? Verse 13 of Galatians 3 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Oh, but listen now. Unless we can find perfection somewhere, we must have perfection. We're going to have to get it from ourselves, and we're going to have to find it someplace else. And I'll tell you why. God would be unjust. God would be unjust if He did not punish sin and reject a man who is not perfect. God would be unjust to do that. When Bildad told Job, "God will not cast away a perfect man," Job said, "That's true. But how in the world am I going to be perfect before God? How am I going to be just before Him?" You see, God would be unjust if He did not punish and reject a man who is not perfect. He'd be unjust. If he accepted you with your sin and your imperfection the way you are, then He'd be unjust to do that. Huh? The judge of all the earth must do right. The soul that sinneth it must die. Cursed is every man continueth all things. If God does not punish for every transgression, you listen to me now. I'm talking about God. I'm not talking about man's ways of doing things, man's way of thinking. If God does not punish every transgression that a man commits on this earth, He loses His throne and He's unjust. He must punish every transgression that everybody's done on this earth, or He's unjust and He'd have to give up His throne. If He lets one sin, one transgression go unpunished, then He ceases to be God. Ceases to be holy. Ceases to be true. Ceases to be righteous. He must have perfection, and we must have it, or be eternally lost and rejected of God. Without it, now listen to me, without perfection, we'd be unfit company in heaven itself. You know what it says in Hebrews 10:23? We've come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to the spirits of just men made perfect. If you weren't made perfect, you wouldn't be fit to go to heaven. Angels are perfect, you couldn't be around them. God is perfect, you couldn't enjoy Him. The spirits of just men already in glory, they're perfect, you wouldn't enjoy them. So we must be made perfect. We can never enjoy heaven at all. And let me show you something. You keep Colossians here just a minute. We're going to get to it in a minute. You look over in Revelation 21. Death does not change a man. This is what gets me. And you all get this. I don't. You know, that's why I don't go to funerals. If somebody who knows the gospel doesn't preach it, I just don't go. I go to visitation because I'm not going to go here. Lies and men made to be something they're not. Look in Revelation 21:27. Death does not change a rebel into a son of God. Death not change a devil into an angel. He said here, Revelation 21:27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." That's the only one's going to be there. Now look down in verse 11 of Revelation 22. This is the end now. This is when it's all said and done. Our lives are done. "He that's unjust, he's going to be unjust still. You leave this world unjust, you're going to face God unjust. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. You filthy in your sins, filthy in your self-righteous rags, you'll still be filthy. And he's righteous. He'll be righteous when he leaves this world as he was here. Let him be righteous still. And he that's holy, let him be holy still. And I behold, I come quickly, my reward's with me. What's my reward? My salvation, my grace, my eternal reward is to give every man according to his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now what's outside the city? Dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. People say, well, it's just a little white lie. All right, let's go back to Colossians. I'll get to where I'm going in a minute. You stay with me. I'll get there. Talking about perfection. We've got to be made perfect. Well, where in the world are we going to find it? Where are we going to find this perfection? Well, the ceremonious, you know, the fellow that likes ceremony, he said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you perfection. Bring your little baby up here and let me sprinkle it. Put it in the covenant. Here, I'll give you this bread. Grace, God will give you grace through this bread. Here, take this wine. There's some great, God will give you grace through this wine. Well, let me go give this fellow here his last rites. He's fixing to die. And I need to pray over him, get all of his sins forgiven before he leaves this world. Oh, my. And then they have the ceremonies. I tell you, you know how many people Baptists believe, and so many people believe in this world that unless you pray, they see you pray through on what they call an old-fashioned altar, they don't believe you're saved at all. If they wasn't there and didn't see you go through that moaning and groaning and crying and praying through, they wouldn't believe that you got any salvation. They want that old-time salvation. I can take you to the place. I can tell you the time. And they got to have a time and a place and an experience. And if you ain't got a time and a place and experience, you ain't got no salvation at all. Now that's a ceremony. That's a ritual. Ain't that right? And if you don't go through their ceremony and their ritual the way they think it ought to be done, then you're not saved at all. You know. Now, let me ask you this. Where was Christ in what I just said? Did he trust Christ? Did he look to Christ? Did he get to Christ? Did he trust Christ? Did Christ put his sin away? There's only one heaven in this universe that a man can go to and be accepted of God, and that's Christ. Christ is our altar. And oh, let me tell you, some say perfection is to be attained by the flesh. Now, I know this is true because I've met too many people this way. Not only is perfection, the ceremonial says perfection, but some say perfection is to be attained by the flesh, by duties that we do. John Wesley, and you can find it yourself, get on the internet, Google it and find it yourself, or get one of his books. He taught that a man's sinless perfection was attainable in this life. He taught and preached, and that's why they're called Methodists. They were called Methodists because they had a method from the time you saved, the things that you went through, to get to where you wanted to go. And that's why they called them Methodists. They had a method to the way a man was saved. A method to the way man growed in grace. A method to sanctification. A method to justification. A method to the way that you was saved and sanctified. They had a method. That's why they called them Methodists. They had a method. Did you ever wonder why it's called Methodist? Now you know. And I tell you, Thomas Aquinas, do you know where praying to saints and getting grace from saints started at? There was a fellow named Thomas Aquinas. He was the first man that taught this. He says that there are some saints that have enough grace in themselves, have more grace than they need. So if you'll ask them, they'll give you their grace because they've got more than they need. And he's the first one to start talking about praying to saints, to get grace from saints. And I'm sure he had plenty enough to give a whole church house full of folks enough grace. He had probably had so much he could give a whole bunch of folks grace. And this is what they say, beloved. They say, oh, you got to trust Christ first. You got to believe Him first. Then you lead the real, dedicated, devoted life. And he got a thing that James brought me something Wednesday night. Says, train yourself to lead a godly life. Train yourself to lead a godly life. Christ first, believe they say, read real, real devoted life and observe religious duties. Get up, read so many scriptures first thing in the morning. Noon, read some more. Pray and go over your life before you go to bed at night and make sure that you got all your ducks in a row and you ain't done this, that, and the other. Count all the sins you haven't committed. Pray over all of them. Get them all took care of before you go to sleep. And then you'll start climbing. You'll start climbing in religion. And you'll get higher and higher. You'll get high enough to be justified if you live a good enough life. And then you live a more holy life, then you'll be sanctified. And then you'll go on until you reach the highest place. Oh, take me up and set me on higher ground. You can't get on higher ground than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, it don't take much to show them that they're perfection. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. That's you sinless perfection all to pieces. Oh, but listen, I ain't done. Now look with me in Colossians 1. Look down verse 25. Colossians 1:25. He said, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill or to preach the word of God to you. And this is what he says we're going to preach. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now when the preaching is done, is made manifest to the saints. The saints hear it and understand it. Because it's the saints to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery that's been hid, but now we see it, we understand it. God's taught it to us through preaching. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, now listen to it, which is Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. And it's Christ whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present Christ, may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're laboring for. Now you want to talk about perfection? Look down at Colossians 2:9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. That word complete means the same word as perfection. You're complete in Him. And oh, beloved, perfection. I know where to get it. I know where to get it. I know where it's found. Found in Christ. And listen to me. God's people are in Christ. And not only are God's people in Christ, but Christ is in them. When did we get in Christ? The Scriptures tells us we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We were in it by election. God chose us in Christ. God gave us grace in Christ before the world ever began. And I just read it to you there in Revelation 21:27 says everybody that's not written the Lamb's Book of Life, they're not getting in. If you read, when was the Lamb's Book of Life written? You think every time somebody believes that Christ gets out of his book and writes your name down in it? No. He had a book. The Lamb's Book of Life. He stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he's got a Lamb's Book of Life. And Paul told the Philippians, he says, those whose names are written in the Book of Life. He knew that there were some people he knew whose names were written in the Book of Life. We are in Christ. When did we get in Christ? Chosen in Christ. Elected in Christ. Set in Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ, not only did He choose us, but He came to this earth in time to pay our debt and assumed the flesh and became a man on this earth to pay our sin debt that you and I could not pay. He redeemed us from our debt, from our sin, from our ruin, from our corruption. And He stood good as our surety. You know what a surety is? It's somebody who stands good for somebody that's incompetent or unqualified to do for themselves. And it's more than going to the bank and signing a note for somebody, because then you're just second on it. But Christ, beloved, He took all our responsibilities, and God never once looked to His people for anything. He only looked to Christ to pay. He said, they're yours. You take their incompetence, you take their unqualifications, you take everything that's wrong with them, and you make it right. Not only you make it right, but make them right. Make them competent, fit to come into my presence. Meet to be inheritance of the saints in life. Make them qualify them. How are you going to qualify them? Give them, you take their death and I'll give them their life. You take their sins and I'll give you their righteousness, your righteousness. You take their disobedience and I'll give you your obedience to them. And I'll tell you something, we're so identified with Christ, in such a union with Christ, that what Christ did, we did. When Christ lived, Paul says, you know, I live by the flesh, I live in my flesh by the faith of the Son of God. And he's not talking about his faith in the Son of God. He lives by faith, the faith of Christ Himself. It's Christ's faith, that we look into. It's His faithfulness, not our faithfulness. If it was just our subjective faith that He's talking about, then that would be, you know, we're trusting in Christ's faithfulness to us. I live in the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Listen to me, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you trust your faith or His faithfulness? Oh my. When our Lord Jesus Christ died, we died with Him, crucified with Him. When He suffered on the cross, we suffered with Him. When God's wrath was poured out on Him, God's wrath was poured out on us. When God's justice was against sin, it was against sin in us. You see, our sins were laid on Christ. Christ Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And then He turns around and gives us His righteousness. And just as if we, just like we were in Adam, in our sin, we're now in Christ in righteousness. We were in Adam disobedient, in Christ we're obedient. In Adam we died, in Christ we're made alive. And then let me tell you this, I've got to hurry. I took too long and I know I'm wearing you out. Not only are we in Christ in the covenant of election, but we are in Christ actually. We are actually right now. Those of us that are believers, we're actually in Christ right now. I'm actually, while I'm standing here this morning, I am in Christ actually. It's not a theory. It's not something that I speculate about. Huh? As I said, you know, and what I mean by that is that when we hear the gospel and we understand the gospel and we believe the gospel and we trust Christ, we actually become members of His body. We were always in Christ, but in our knowledge, in our experience, that's when we actually become in Christ, in our experience. You understand what I'm saying? It's one thing to be in Him in a covenant election, but it's one thing, another thing, to experience being in Him and experience Him being in us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and as we've heard these things. You see, we were always in Christ, but we didn't know it. Do you remember when you found out? When you found out you were in Christ and always been in Christ and now you are in Christ? Oh, we didn't know it. Even though we were secure in Him from the foundation of the world, we didn't know it. We were heirs with Him, but we didn't know it. We were slaves to sin until He came and saved us and made us free. We didn't know. That's why we keep saying this over and over and over and over and over again. Because we're praying to somebody one of these days, and I love to hear it myself over and over and over again. I've downloaded a whole bunch of messages this week. And I got a message and I ain't listened to it yet. Christ the perfect Savior. And if I get up here in 2 or 3 weeks to preach on Christ the perfect Savior, I ain't going to tell you where God is. I ain't going to tell you. I downloaded it. You know, I'm like Scott Richards. The only thing I've got original to me is my sin. Everything else I've got from somebody else. He said, "Y'all have me a little outline." I said, "I don't know who I stole this from, but I'm going to pass it on to you." Oh, you see, beloved, faith lays hold of the inheritance in Christ. By faith now, we're no longer under tutors, no longer under schoolmasters, no longer under governors. We've come of age. And let me close with this. And I hope that you can stay with me about 4 or 5 more minutes. Every soul that is in Christ is perfect right now. If you're a new believer, if right now, this moment in time, you in your heart, you say, I believe, I'm looking to Christ right now. If you're in Christ, if you're a new believer, you're perfect. Perfect, complete in Christ. And that believer, and I tell you, this is me and you and everybody else, that believer that's fallen into sin, when he falls into sin, he doesn't lose his perfection. No. When David sinned with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, he didn't lose his perfection. And now listen to me, he did not lose his perfection. He was as justified in the sight of God as he was. God had made with him an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure. Now he suffered for his sin. His family suffered for his sin. In the fact that God said the sword, he chastised him and chastised him severely. But David was as perfect, because perfection's in Christ, not in our deeds. If we can lose our perfection, you know how many times a day we would lose our perfection? Huh? When Peter denied Christ, he didn't lose his perfection. He lost his peace. He lost his comfort. But he didn't lose his perfection. When Noah got drunk on wine, lay in his tent naked, he embarrassed himself and embarrassed his sons. But I tell you what, he did not lose his perfection. He sinned and he grieved for it and is ashamed of it and his son got cursed for it. But he did not lose his perfection. And I don't care what anybody says and say, if that gives you a license to sin, if that's all it takes to give you a license to sin, have at it. And I'll tell you, that old warrior. And I was talking to Brother Paul the other day, and he's telling me about his daddy. He said, how his daddy's getting feeble. And how many, oh, I thought, oh my goodness. Oh, I said, so full of life and so full of vigor. And walk in the pulpit, you know, with such confidence and such assurance and preach the gospel so powerfully, so clearly and so plainly. Last time I seen him, he was shuffling along. And an old warrior, that old believer, that old fellow that's fought the fight, fought the battle. You know what he'll tell you when he's laying on his deathbed, even while he's struggling around, he'll say, ain't no perfection in me. None whatsoever. He said, when I would do good, I don't. When I wouldn't do evil, I do. I find then a war in my flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am. And the believer with all of his infirmities, and how many infirmities do we have? How many infirmities? You got a hasty temper? Your tongue slips every once in a while? You surely don't fall off the handle? You surely don't let your tongue slip and say things you should do? You're not like Solomon who said, I'm glad, but I'm comely. Oh, every soul that's in Christ is perfect. And the thing is, are we justified by works or by grace? Are we justified by Christ or by deeds? It comes right down to that. Either Christ justifies us, Christ makes us perfect, or our works does. And if I had no good works whatsoever at this very moment, through faith in Christ, I'm as completely justified as if I had 10,000 good works. Bad works doesn't get me lost. Good works doesn't make me better. Christ makes us perfect. Christ justifies us. Christ puts away our sin. And never, ever look to yourself for anything at any time, because you won't find anything but imperfection. And that'll do to live by, and that'll do to die by. Because that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live by this blessed gospel. You ask me tomorrow, Brother Don, are you perfect? No. You done anything perfect today? Oh, no. No. On the way to service this morning, me and Mary both talked about how selfish we are. Selfish. I don't want her to go, and she don't want to go, and she don't want me to have nobody else. It's an awful thing to go through. Selfish. That's imperfection. But Christ's not selfish. Christ is perfect. And He loves us perfectly. Ain't you grateful for that? Our Father. Oh, Lord. Oh, blessed Jesus, blessed Savior. Oh, God, our souls embrace You. Our hearts reach out for You. Our eyes of faith look up to You. Our hope is so built up, and our faith and heart is so full, and it's because of You. Oh, Father, bring glory to Yourself through us as a body of believers. Help us to never waver on this blessed gospel of Christ is all. And thank You for these saints. Thank You for this food. May our time this afternoon be blessed of You. May we enjoy the food in one another's company. Thank You so much for the saints that prepared it and brought it with such love and care. And Father, for Christ's sake, save You people in this place. In His name I pray. Amen. I hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me Thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I hope God will enable some of you to trust Christ. You girls go on, get the dinner ready, and holler at us when you're ready. Just open the door and holler, come on in.